Thankful to be here with you this morning and appreciate the good singing and songs the prayer's been offered up, and we ask that you pray for us what time we stand before you this morning, that the Lord would bless us and what we have to say, and that we might leave here rejoicing and knowing that the Lord has been in our midst. We certainly hope that you'll pray to that end, because if he's not here, it'll be a very dry and cold place this morning. But if he is here, what a difference it would make. If you have your Bibles, like to turn with me to the book of Hebrews chapter 5. I'd like to jump into the context here of Hebrews chapter 5 and just briefly mention some of the things that we're skipping in order to understand what is stated. But it says in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11, he says, "Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing." Verse 12, "For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Now, what we just read was a rebuke. He's upbraiding them for their lack of growth, if I may say it that way. In the first part of this chapter, I would certainly love to preach to you this morning from the first part of this chapter, very wonderful language about Christ and the work of as our high priest. In fact, that's how verse 10 that we didn't read says he was called of God, a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And then in verse 11, where we started to read, he says, "Of whom we have many things to say and are hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing." Now notice he says there's a lot of things that we want to tell you about Jesus and about what he's done. We have a lot of things that we want to tell you, but we can't. Now, in John chapter 16, verse 12, Jesus makes the same statement to his disciples. He says, "I have many things to tell you, but you can't bear them now. Can't handle it now." And if you think about it, what he is describing in the verse that we read is that they are babies instead of full grown. Now, what's under consideration here is not their natural maturity and growth. It's their spiritual maturity, you understand? And if you think about it, there are certain things that babies cannot do that a full-grown person can do. I mean, the list is quite lengthy what a baby can't do, but a full-grown person can do. And, you know, as they grow in age, you realize there's some things they can handle at certain ages and some things they cannot. And it takes a lot of wisdom in the parents to know the difference. Unfortunately, we have a government and school system that likes to intervene in that behalf and try to expose them to things that are way too early and they're not ready to handle. But when it comes to the house of God, you realize there are some things you and I cannot handle because we are not spiritually mature enough. I know, as he tells them, "We have many things to tell you about Jesus and the order of Melchizedek and his high priest, but they're hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing." You don't want to hear them. You're not interested in hearing them, or they're too deep for you to hear them, or whatever the case may be. You know, I was sometimes I get around other preacher friends of mine, and they'll start talking about very deep things that I'm going to raise my hand and tell you this morning, I'm not spiritually grown up enough as I ought to be. I get around some of these preacher brethren, they start talking about things, and I think, I have no idea where they came up with it or how they're seeing that. I don't see that. I'm not where I need to be yet. I can't see the things that others can see. I remember one time I heard a preacher talking about a time when he was preaching somewhere in an afternoon service, and there was four people in the congregation, and three of them were asleep, and the fourth one was barely hanging on. I said, well, if that had been me preaching, I'd have closed my Bible and sat down. But you know, you want to put God's people to sleep, you get into all the details of Melchizedek and that Old Testament law, and it's tedious. There's some things in there. You know, and you know, we as the bride of Christ, we ought to be interested in our husband and the work that he's done on our behalf. But if I want to get my wife real disinterested real fast, I start talking about my work. She just doesn't understand and loses interest. But God forbid we as the bride of Christ not be interested in our husband and what he's done. I remember there was a preacher out in Texas, Brother Burl and Sister Tanya probably know, Elder Jesse Bass. And my dad always would say that people complained about him because he preached way too long and got way too tedious. And my dad said he didn't preach long enough for me, and he could have just kept on feeding all that tedious information that people didn't like to hear. I tell you, when it comes to us and the things of God, we can become dull of hearing because we're not interested in it. We're not grown up enough, in other words. My children couldn't understand some of the things that we do, where I work, or some of the affairs of life. They don't understand it because they're not grown up enough, you understand. He tells them in verse 12, when for the time ye ought to be teachers. You know, if someone has been in the church and been a member of the church for 50 years, they ought to be qualified and able to teach other people. When for the time ye ought to be teachers. He says, you have need that one teach you again. Now, I will say I have to be taught again some things, but I hope I never have to be taught again what he's talking about here. He says, which be the first principles, the fundamental principles. If you have to be taught again the fundamental principles when you ought to be qualified to be a teacher, that's really a shame. The first principles of the oracles. Oracles means the utterances of God. The oracles of God. He's writing to the Hebrews. Romans chapter 3, he says, what advantage hath the Jew? Much in every way, but chiefly because committed in them were the oracles of God. They had the oracles of God. They had what God said. And he says, and ye are become as such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. Consider the difference between us who are grown-ups, and a baby that's newly born. They can't eat a big juicy steak, but we can. And be quite honest with you, I wouldn't make that trade. I would not trade my big juicy steak for milk. I'm not interested in that. If I go to a restaurant, I think I've told y'all before, I'm not looking at what kind of beverages they serve. I'm looking at what kind of meat they serve. That's what I'm interested in. And when it comes to the things of God and the spiritual things, we need to be mature enough that we can handle the meat of God's Word, the more deep and intricate things of God's Word, because we have so much to learn in so little time. We can waste a lot of time and never really grow spiritually. You know, there's some things that are real cute for children to do, but they're really a shame for a grown-up to do. You know, our children can get down on the floor and pretend and play. And, you know, other than the profession of acting, I suppose, pretending and playing, if a 50-year-old does that, they better be a grandparent. Because, you understand what I mean. There's some maturing that must take place. He says, you ought to be teachers. You ought to be those who are able to handle strong meat. He says, but you can't. Verse 13, everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. You go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He tells them, I couldn't talk to you about spiritual things. I had to talk to you about carnal things because you were not grown up enough. You still needed milk. You still needed milk. You still haven't grown up. If you're unskillful in the word of God, what does that mean, unskillful? We know in Matthew chapter 4, Satan tempts Jesus for 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness. And for the temptations that are recorded for us, three of them, Satan tempts Jesus, and his response is from the Word of God. And not only from the Word of God, because Satan actually quotes the Word of God in tempting him, is that he quotes the Word of God in the proper context, in the proper way, in the proper application. He was demonstrating skillfulness in using the Word of God. You know, it's not just enough to know and be able to recite a bunch of Bible verses. For you to be skillful in the Word of God, you've not only got to know it, you've got to rightly apply it. You've got to rightly divide it and rightly apply it to whatever life situation you are in. But if you're not able to do that, then you're still a babe, spiritually speaking. Let's look at verse 14. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now notice here, he says, if you're going to be of full age and strong meat, meat of God's Word belongs to you, this is what you've got to do. He says, by reason of use. You've got to use God's Word. You need to read it, study it, pray about it, meditate on it, apply it to your life. You've got to use it, you understand? Use God's Word. And in doing that, you are exercising, like we would physically exercise, you are exercising your senses to discern both good and evil. Now, that's the part we'd like to look at this morning. In nature, we have five senses. Eyesight, hearing, smelling, tasting, and touching. But do you realize when it comes to our spiritual life, we have those same senses? We have senses, spiritually speaking, that we need to exercise. And when we exercise those senses, you know what it does for us, as he says at the conclusion of this verse in this chapter, is we're able to discern good and evil. You know, it's a sad thing when people cannot tell the difference between good and evil. You know, we live in a world that Isaiah 5 prophesied would happen. And that is, they call evil good. Y'all notice that? There are some things the Bible calls sinful and sin, it's evil, and the world calls it good. And that bothers me. Hope it bothers you. But what bothers me even worse is the opposite of that, is they call good evil. You know, that calling evil good has been going on, I think, all my life. But recently, I've been noticing they're starting to call good evil. You realize what we teach and believe here in this place is good. Bible defines it as good. But it's getting to the point where there are some that are advocating that what we're doing here and what we're teaching here is evil. And that's a problem. But if we've got to be able to teach our children the difference between good and evil, but we've also got to exercise our own senses to determine what is good and what's evil. I'd like for us to take those five senses and see how they apply, spiritually speaking, in this context, and show you how it is that we are to use and exercise these senses. You know, it's a part of life is stimulating and exercising our senses. We like to look at good things. We like to hear good things. We like to taste good things and smell good things and feel the touch of good things. I believe that in our spiritual life, there is no difference in that. I believe when it comes to our spiritual life, we can see the same things in that way. I'm going to start with our eyesight. You know, our eyes, the way they work, our eyes, we can't see when the lights go out, when it's dark. And the reason for that is our eyes take in the light. And that's how we see. We take in the light. That the Lord's eyes are not that way. If you go to Revelation chapter 1, it says His eyes were as a burning fire. That's piercing into the light, into the darkness, and creating its own light, you understand. But our eyes aren't that way. We see by taking in the light. And so therefore, for us to see something, we need light. You know, I remember hearing this as a boy. I don't hear it as much anymore. But when older brethren would talk about understanding something, they'd say, I have light on that. I don't have any light on that. They talk about it as if it's an understanding. I don't have light on that. Turn me to Luke chapter 11 and notice what Jesus says about your eyes in Luke chapter 11. And this is verse 34. Luke 11, verse 34, Jesus says, the light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when thine eye is single, thy whole body is full of light. But when thine eye is evil, thy body also is full of darkness. Now, he says the light of the body is the eye. Notice there's a connection between light and the eyes. For you to see something, there must be light. Very important that we understand that for our spiritual eyesight to be functioning correctly, there must be light. There must be light. In Psalm 119, verse 130, it says, the entrance of God's words giveth light. It giveth understanding to the simple. God's word gives light to your eyes and to your understanding. When it comes to us in our spiritual eyesight, our spiritual eyesight can see things that our natural eyesight cannot. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7 says, we walk by faith and not by sight. Notice he's telling us that our spiritual eyesight is our faith. You know, our children are getting to the age where they're starting to ask some questions. And we've been having some weekly get-togethers, Bible studies at our house. And they asked one this week that they wanted to study, and we studied on it last night. How do we know the Bible is real and true? So, yesterday evening, I asked Jenny, I said, well, what do you think about that? What are you going to tell them? And she said, I'm just going to listen to hear what you have to say so that I'll know. You know, the wife was made to be a helpmeet. And but she wasn't much help in that regard, but she's a lot of help in every other area, but she wasn't much. But I'm going to tell you, for you to understand some things, it's going to take some light. And the entrance of God's word giveth light. Turn me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, because I want to notice with you something, that your spiritual eyesight is under attack. And sometimes we harp on, Brother Joe said, we're thankful for the ones who are here. We don't want to get on to the ones who are not here, for the ones who are here. But there's a reason why, and I'm about to read it to you, a reason why you need to be in church. You need to be in church as often as you can. Notice what it says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. He says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Verse 4. In whom the God of this world, this is Satan, hath blinded, that's the opposite of eyesight, the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. You realize you have an enemy out there trying to keep you from the illumination effect of the gospel being preached. If he can keep you from church, or if he can't do that and you still come to church, if he can distract you at church, you know, these cell phones are great, but they are a distraction. If you bring them into church and you get a text or you get something in there, I'm going to tell you, if I was the devil, I would put it in the minds of all of your friends to start flooding you with messages and phone calls when you're in church. That's what I'd do. And the way to combat that, leave it in the car. You say, "Why, Brother James, why is yours in your pocket?" Because I've got a sick baby at home, and just in case, not while I'm preaching, you understand, but just in case after service, I don't want it to be in the truck and someone trying to reach me when I'm in the lunchroom filling my mouth when I ought to be trying to figure out what's going on, but I can't know if I don't. Anyway, that's my explanation. But anyway, the point is, there is somebody trying to keep you from being illuminated by the gospel. He's trying to blind your mind and blind you from the light that is in the gospel. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10, Paul tells us that God has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. The gospel shines a light for God's people so that they can see. You know, it's a great blessing to be outside on a bright, sunny day like it is today. But when it's dark outside, you need headlights, you need flashlights, you need something to help guide you through this whole dark world. I'll tell you, that's the life that we live in a daily basis. We need light. I'll tell you, the Lord blesses us to be able to see. He gives us the faith to walk by and not by sight. He also gives us the Word of God, which is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. He gives us the preaching of the gospel, which it gives all these things to light. God gives the minister the light, and He gives you the light through the preaching of the gospel. And in Proverbs 4, He gives us something else. Turn me to Proverbs chapter 4, and I want to notice with you that we have another source of light that we can use our spiritual eyesight that God has given us to walk by. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 18. He says, "But the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day." Now notice he says the path of the just, the path that you're walking, the life that you're living, the path of the just, and certainly the path of the just one, Jesus Christ, is as, notice he doesn't say a shining light. He says the shining light. So what's the difference? Well, some people don't have the privilege that you have to hear the gospel preached. And some people may not even have the Bible. But what they might have is you. They might have is seeing the way you live, the way you talk, the way you walk, the way you interact, the kind of godly life you live. In fact, if you go to 1 Peter chapter 3, in verse 1, he talks about a wife being married to a man who is not interested in the things of God. He doesn't come to church. He talks about that. And he said that man can actually be won over without the Word of God by just looking at the chaste life of his wife, just seeing how she lives. He might be won over. I've seen that happen. Path of the just. Jesus says, "You're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill that cannot be hid. Therefore, put your light on the candlestick, not under a bushel." If we're the light of the world, and that means that we have the opportunity to let our light shine on the candlestick. Well, where's the candlestick? Well, Book of Revelation, he talks about the candlestick as if it's what makes the church the church. If you remember back in the Old Testament, in the holy place, in the tabernacle, there were three chambers of the tabernacle, and the middle chamber was the holy place. And I believe that's a picture of the New Testament church. Inside that holy place, there's three things: a table of showbread, a golden altar of incense, and a candlestick. There's no natural light. The only way you can see in there is with that candlestick. Now, can you imagine being a part of a church where the Lord said in Revelation to one of those churches, "Then I'll remove the candlestick"? What will you have left? Darkness. I'll tell you, we got enough of that in the world. In the church, we need light. A light that the Lord gives us. Where should we let our light shine? Right here on the candlestick of His church. But if you hide your light under a bushel out in the world, you're not helping anybody out. Anybody who's trying to exercise their sense of sight. All right, we spent a long time on one sense. Let's move next to hearing. You know, Jesus in many places said, "If you have ears to hear, let him hear." Turn me to Romans chapter 10. I want to notice something with you that Jesus, in saying that, If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. I believe that everyone he was talking to had two ears on the side of their head. What did he mean by that? He's talking about spiritual ears. Notice what he says here in Romans chapter 10. And it's hard not to get this context, but we're going to just go right to verse 17. He says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, that word of God there is the same word of God in Hebrews 4:12 that he says is quick and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. That word of God is the same word of God in 1 Peter 1, verse 23, where he says, we are being born again by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. You know what Jesus, his name or his title in the Godhead is the word of God. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God. The word was God, and the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That living word of God is the reason why we can hear. If we have ears to hear, it's because the word of God gave us the ears to hear. Hearing comes from the word of God. And faith, he says, comes by hearing. This is exercising that sense of hearing. Faith comes by hearing. Now, if you back up to, don't back up. Go to the next book, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. I want you to notice what he says here. And this is a text I'm sure we as old Baptists are all very familiar with, but it's worth going to again. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, capital S Spirit, Holy Spirit, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. You could preach the gospel or you could read the word of God to a natural man and he'd think, that's the most foolish thing, silliest thing I've ever heard. And the reason is he doesn't have the ears to hear. I remember an illustration Elder Sonny Piles made years ago where he'd say, in between my hands right now are television shows and radio stations, and this wasn't going on back then, but cell phone conversations and Facebook posts, all that's going on right here between my hands. Why can't we see it? Why can't we hear it? Because we don't have the receiver. It's there. We just don't have the receiver. And when it comes to the things of the Spirit of God, a natural man sees this world differently than God's child of God, born-again child of God. He cannot discern these things. They're foolishness to him. They must be spiritually discerned. In Galatians chapter 3, Apostle Paul says this about hearing, in the third chapter of Galatians. And I want you to see how it is we exercise this sense. You know, the preaching of the gospel and what Jesus had to say takes the right ears to hear. In fact, before we go to Galatians 3, I want to just read Jesus' word in John 8. Hold your place there in Galatians 3. Let's see what Jesus says in John 8, because this is so fundamental and so important. He says this in John chapter 8, verse 37. Notice John 8, 37. Jesus says, I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me. Remember we talked about good being called evil? There is no man on earth that can make the claim that they're good but this man could, Jesus. And they were trying to kill him. And here's what he says, the reason why. Because my word hath no place in you. They don't have the ears to hear. They haven't been given that new birth that you and I are blessed to have. His words have no place in them. In fact, in verse 43, he says, why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my word? He didn't say will not. He says you cannot hear my word. If you have the ears to hear, because God gave you the ears to hear. And if you have the ears to hear, then you are the place that has God's word, has a place inside of you. You know, our senses are really fascinating that We can see things and hear things the way that we do. If you really stop and think about it, it's really quite mind-boggling how all that works, how we're able to see things and hear things. That's amazing. Here in Galatians chapter 3, he tells us something about this hearing. He says in Galatians 3, verse 2, he says, "This only would I learn of you, receive you the Spirit, Holy Spirit, by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith." Now notice, there's a sense in which when we hear, we are receiving the Holy Spirit. Now that's not the new birth. That's not, the Holy Spirit comes in many different ways, but there's a sense in which you're receiving the Holy Spirit when you have the hearing of faith. Well, what's the hearing of faith? Well, in Romans chapter 1, Apostle Paul says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein," he says, in the gospel, "is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith." Now notice, our spiritual eyesight is faith, which, by the way, talking about how do we know that the Bible is real? You know, if you want to figure out that, or how do we know God is real, or how do we know all these things we talk about that we don't see with our natural eyes are real, it all requires faith. God gives you the gift of faith. Now, I have my evidences and my proofs in my hip pocket that if I need to, I'll pull them out. But in the grand scheme of things, what it really comes down to is faith. Back on the eyesight, 2 Corinthians 4, he says, "While we look, not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things that are not seen are eternal." If you want to exercise your spiritual eyesight, you need to look at the things that are not seen. If you're looking at the things which are seen, oh, you're going to have a downcast, downtrodden life. Because life is hard. I tell you, we've had a good dose of that at our house this past week. Between sick children and a whole bunch of other host of things I'm not going to bore you to tell you about. We've had a lot of things, but if we're looking at those things, then we'll get downcast. But we don't need to look at those things. Look at the things that are not seen. Those things are eternal. Can't see God? God's eternal. Can't see heaven? Heaven's eternal. That's where our eyes need to be looking at. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 12, "Let us run our race with patience, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." You want to exercise your sense of sight? This is where you need to put your eyes, on Jesus. I'll tell you, that's the best exercise you can have. Exercise your sight in looking at Him. He says, hearing of faith. You want the Holy Spirit. You want to experience God's Spirit. God's Spirit will make a difference in your life. God's Spirit will guide you. God's Spirit will comfort you. God's Spirit will reveal things to you. God's Spirit has a way of freeing you. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. God's Spirit makes all the difference, you understand. If we want to have a blessed church service in this place, you know what you need to come here praying for? Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit's here. Oh man, what a difference the service will make. God's Holy Spirit will change things. You're not going to get that in the world. You're not going to get that out of the law. You're going to get it here in the household of faith. He tells them here, verse 5, "He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" You see, the Galatians and the Hebrews had the same problem. The Bible books of Galatians and Hebrews are very similar in this respect, that they both came from the upbringing of the law. But in both books, Apostle Paul shows, or I believe he's the writer of Hebrews, but he shows that the works of the law had their purpose, but what we have now is better. It's better. The Holy Spirit's involved in this work. Notice verse 5. The ministration of the Spirit, the working of miracles, that comes, what we have here in hearing. Notice what he says, the hearing of faith. The Bible says in Psalm 89, verse 15, "Blessed are the people that know the joyful sound. Joyful sound. Talk about hearing. There's some sounds that are joyful. Bible tells us that the preaching of the gospel is like a trumpet being blown. If the trumpet give an uncertain sound, how will they know whether to prepare themselves to battle? I'll tell you, it's a joyful sound because in, I believe it's Leviticus 25, they blew the trumpets on the year of Jubilee, announcing the freedom of God's people. I'll tell you, there is a joyful sound in the freedom for those who are downcast and downtrodden sinners. That's a joyful sound. For time's sake, we're just going to have to move on. But there's a lot more in seeing and hearing. You know, when it comes to our sense of smell, turn me to Psalm 45. We find that, I'll just go ahead and say, before we get to taste, I usually can smell the food cooking. Before I taste it, and I like that. In fact, there are certain people. In fact, Sister Esther, if she was here, if she invited me home for lunch, I would know right when I walked in that door by the smell of what was coming. And I don't know how y'all feel about announcements at church. For future meetings. I think there's a time and a place for that. And if people have been worn out, you don't want to wear them out with announcements. But I'll tell you what those announcements are to me. They're a smell of upcoming food. In fact, if y'all hear Brother Mark Quarles announce their fourth weekend meeting in January, I'll tell you what that is to me. That's a smell of some upcoming taste. And I like that. I like to look forward to a good meal, and smelling really helps me out with that. But in Psalm 45, I want to notice with you the smell that you and I need to be very acquainted with. Psalm 45, it says, verse 6, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore, God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." Verse 8. "All thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia out of the ivory palaces whereby they have made thee glad." Now notice he describes the way the Lord smells. Now spiritually speaking, if you can get these perfumes out and smell them, that's... you're getting a glimpse spiritually of how the Lord smells. Now, contrast that with the smell of death. You know, when Lazarus came out of that tomb in John chapter 11, Jesus called him out of the tomb. He'd been dead 4 days, and they were all concerned and said, "Lord, he stinketh. 4 days. Don't open that tomb. Don't roll away that stone." You know, when he called him out of that grave alive, he told them to loose him and let him go. Can you imagine Lazarus coming back to life and being wrapped up in these clothes that smelled like death? I tell you, death is, that's not an appealing smell. That's a smell that it's bad. I'm not interested in being around it very much. We peeled some shrimp at our house and we put the holes in the trash, and I'm going to tell you, you better get them out of the house because it's going to smell bad. Smell of death doesn't smell good. Well, the Bible talks about in Colossians chapter 3 that we're to put off some things, like you put off clothes. And he starts to list a group of sins. You know, these sins, what they look like and smell like is death. When it comes to the child of God engaging in sinful activity, that smells bad to everybody else. You don't want to come around and people, you know, don't like the way you smell. Well, if you live in sin, that's exactly what you're doing. If you live in a sinful activity, you wonder why God's people are keeping their distance from you, because you smell bad spiritually. But when it comes to God, there is nothing about Him that does not smell good. He smells like as He's described here in this place. Now, I'll tell you, it's a wonderful thing to follow that smell. In fact, we find that the same description in the Lord's church in Song of Solomon. Have you all noticed here in Song of Solomon chapter 4 when he talks about the garden enclosed that is a description of the Lord's church here in Song of Solomon 4, beginning in verse 13. He talks about the spikenard and the saffron, the calamus, the cinnamon, the trees of frankincense, myrrh and aloes with all the chief spices. And the Lord calling for the wind to blow upon His garden so the spices may flow out. I tell you, that the church should smell like God, should smell the same. And I remember one time I worked with somebody and she was our chief of security. She didn't look like anyone that was a chief of security. And she was married to a big muscular fella, and they both could have appeared on one of those muscle magazines or whatever. But she would come in there and she would have so much perfume on that one of my coworkers said, "I can always tell whether she's gone down the hall or not. And I could find her if I needed to because she smelled so strong." Well, when it comes to the place where the Lord meets, the only way we smell good is because He's been here. He's been here. It smells good. Now, the last two senses, we've actually, in a couple of Wednesday nights in the last few months, we've actually looked at both of those, so we'll just mention them briefly. I know the time is quickly slipping away. But in Psalm 34, he mentions something here that I think is worth repeating from what we did a few Wednesday nights ago. In Psalm 34, verse 8, he says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him." Notice he says, taste and see. See for yourself. Now, when it comes to me and tasting things, if I've tried it, you know, my taste has changed when I became a grown up from a child. But some of it hadn't changed. I've gone back and tried a few things that I didn't like, and some of them I still don't like. So I'm done with them. I'm not going to try them anymore. I've given them a shot, and unless y'all can tell me when you get older, it doesn't matter as much. I'm just not going to try them anymore. I'm through. But when it comes to tasting, to see whether the Lord is good or not, that taste there has reference to experience. Experience this. Taste and see. Notice what he says here if we back into the verse 4. "I sought the Lord and He heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Taste that and see if the Lord is good." Verse 5. "They looked unto Him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles." Taste that and see if the Lord is good. Verse 7. "The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear Him and delivereth them." Taste that and see if the Lord is good. I'll tell you, you go to tasting these things, experiencing these things, you're going to find that the Lord is good. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, He says, "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious." Have you tasted that? Have you seen God's grace in your life? Just stop and think. You know, we're in the time of Thanksgiving season, and we should be thankful all the time. But in this time, I'd encourage you this week to take some time and to write down all your blessings. Count your blessings. I've done that recently, and it was a very good exercise for me. And I want you, as you write all those down or put all that list together, I want you to stop and think whether you really deserve all that. In fact, you say, "Well, oh yeah, I deserve it. Okay, well, maybe a little better than me." But let me just put it to you this way. If you got a bill in the mail for the cost of all that, would you be able to pay it? Let's just put it that way. Say, "Well, what do you mean?" "Well, I haven't gotten a water bill for the rain I haven't gotten a sunshine bill for the sunshine. These are simple things that we get every day, but they haven't cost us anything, you understand? I've gotten plenty of doctor's bills for the health of my children, but really, they haven't kept my children healthy. The Lord has done that. And I ain't got a bill from Him yet. I'll tell you, you taste and see where the Lord is gracious. He's given you what you don't deserve. You say, well, that's very simplistic, but let me make it a little more difficult. You taste and see whether you deserve what Jesus did on that cross at Calvary, or whether you're willing to pay the price that He paid, where we can't pay a price that high. I'll tell you, if you taste, you'll see that the Lord is good. Taste and see whether His Word is good to you. In fact, turn me to Psalm 119 and notice what verse 103 says. This is a verse from previous Wednesday night, but it is a good verse for us to understand. Psalm 119, verse 103. He says, how sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Notice he says God's Word is sweet to my taste, sweet in my mouth. And even beyond that, you'll find that God can actually take something that is bitter to you and make it sweet. You remember that time when Moses put that tree into the water that was bitter and the waters became sweet? You know, you could have a bitter experience in life. The Lord puts that cross of Calvary there and all of it becomes sweet. See, the Lord is able to take something that's bitter and make it sweet. After all, we're the salt of the earth. When it comes to taste, we are to be that which seasons this world. In fact, he tells us in Colossians chapter 4, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. He tells us the definition of salt there is grace. If you are the salt of the earth, then to speak to people in the way you act, it should be with grace. Don't talk to someone the way they deserve to be talked to. Talk to them with grace. Don't treat someone the way they deserve to be treated. Treat them with grace. If we're the salt of the earth, that's what we're called on to do. And you know what? People are going to taste and see that you're good. They're going to glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Last sense is touching. Touching. And you know, what we haven't talked about, time has failed us, is how the Lord's in all these senses. We talk about us seeing, but you know, the Lord sees some things too. It says in the Psalms, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. You know, if that's precious in the Lord's sight, then we as God's people, that should be precious in our sight. The Lord talks about hearing the prayers of the saints, hearing the cry of the widows and the fatherless. The Lord's hearing that. We need to be listening to that too. Talks about the Lord in Revelation 5, verse 8, that the angels had the vials full of odors, that which are the prayers of the saints. What's a good smell coming up to the Lord? The prayers of the saints. He talks about, in Isaiah 65, that those who go around saying they're more righteous than everyone else, he says, that's like smoke going in my nose. That doesn't smell good to the Lord. But what does smell good is the prayers of the saints. Tell you, when it comes to touching, you know, the Lord is touched with the feeling of your infirmity. He's touched by that. He feels that. In fact, if you turn me to Acts chapter 17, the Apostle Paul preaches here on Mars Hill and talks about that sense of touch. In fact, I will just say, we sing a song in our songbook, The Touch of His Gentle Hand. I'll tell you, God's touch makes all the difference. If you want to feel something, if you're one of those who likes to feel things, I'll tell you, the touch of His gentle hand is the best touch you'll ever have. I'll tell you, there are some things in this world that make our skin feel good to the touch. Water and lotions or different things that they make it feel good. But I'll tell you, there's nothing that will make you feel as good as being safe in the arms of Jesus. In the everlasting arms of Jesus. In Isaiah chapter 40, he says he is like a shepherd that carries the lambs in his arms, safe in the arms of Jesus. I'll tell you, there's no greater place for you to be than in His hand. Feel the touch of His gentle, strong hand. Acts chapter 17, the Apostle Paul says that God is not worshipped with men's hands as though He needed anything, seeing He giveth to all life and breath and all things. That's verse 25. Verse 26, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord. This is verse 27. If haply they might feel after Him, though He be not far from every one of us. The best thing that you can touch is the Lord. Feel Him. Feel after Him. You know, we're born into this world wanting to touch things. I remember my mom always accused us of having monkey hands because we just touched everything. And our children, I guess they say the nut doesn't fall too far from the tree. They just want to touch everything. But, you know, it's not just children that do that. I was over at Carlsbad Caverns one time, and, you know, they had those stalactites and stalagmites and all kinds of stuff in the cave, and they don't want you touching any of it. So what they did is they got one of those stalagmites out of there and put it right there at the front entrance and said, touch it all you want. Touch this one all you want. Get your feel of touching. And when you go in there, don't touch anything. Well, I don't know if that worked or not, but that was their plan. But when it comes to the house of God, I'll tell you what I want to feel is the touch of His gentle hand. In fact, He tells us here, back to Song of Solomon, and our time's gone. We're just going to have to close here. We're just going to have to take this as our homework. Go home and study it to your heart's content, because the Bible's full of how we can stimulate our spiritual senses when it comes to the things of God. In Song of Solomon chapter 5, she says this in verse 4. She says, my beloved put in his hand by the hole of the door, and my bowels were moved for him. What does that mean? She felt something. She felt something deep inside that only the Lord can reach. You know, there's a place inside of you that only God can reach. You can't reach it. No one else can reach it. God can. The Bible uses that word bowels. Sometimes it refers to kidneys, or sometimes it refers to something else. But in this case, it's referring to the things inside of us, like the heart. There's something deep inside of her feeling that is moved for Him. Now, remember, God took out the hard and stony heart, and He gave us a heart of flesh that can feel. My bowels are moved for Him. We feel safe in the arms of Jesus. Song of Solomon 2 tells us there's something else we feel. Something else we feel in His arm. Song of Solomon 2, verse 6. It says, His left hand is under my head, and His right hand doth embrace me. Now picture that in your mind. The Lord giving you a hug. His left hand is under my head, His right hand embrace me. How's that for touching? How's that for feeling? When it comes to exercising our senses, if you feel that touch, it's not just safety and security. It is that. There's also love there. Oh, how much does God love us? Well, how much would you have to love someone to send your only son to go and die for them? How much does He love you? Oh, you can't even describe His love. But what a blessing to feel it. What a blessing to exercise our senses, to see it, to hear it, to smell it, to taste it, to touch it. Oh, may the Lord help us spend our days doing just that. I thank you for your good attention this morning. If one